Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." If we skip forward in this story to verse 68, when Zechariah receives his ability to speak once again after John has been born, there is a verse that gives us a picture of what this whole series will be about. And in verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." In other translations, it says, "because he has visited his people and redeemed them." And this word, come or visit, means to be present to help or to be on hand to aid. Each visitation that we're going to consider over the next several weeks gives us insight into the heart of God as well as the heart of humanity. For in each response to the visitation, various facets of faith are revealed. You see, I want us to be reminded that God is nearer to us than we are to our own thoughts. I want us to be reminded that in this season, that God has visited his people, that God cares deeply about his creation, and he cares deeply about the apple of his creation, which is us. That God sent his son to die for you and I so that we could enter into a right relationship with him, that God can be known now because of Jesus. The angelic visitations before the birth of Christ was God's message to a people who were waiting, that God had not forgotten, that God is available, that God hears our cries, that he understands our pain, that he wants us to know him, and he has made a way. This is the beauty of Christmas. It's about God entering into our world. It's about God entering into the lowest point of our humanity. He entered into our sin, and he dealt with it so that we now could be in a right relationship with him. When we talk of being near to God, we are always talking about a deepening of our relationship, not a changing of distance. I want you guys to go through this series with the deep heart desire to go deeper with God, to draw near to God. Because we often treat God as if he is an absentee father who is far away and uninvolved in our daily business. We act like practical atheists. The question has once been posed, if God died today, would it make any difference for us tomorrow? Do you live as if God is alive, as if God has visited you? Are you prepared with a sense of excitement that at any moment, Jesus could come to you in a way that you've never experienced before? That was the prayer the other night when we were praying all night, is God, make yourself known in ways that we have not known you before. Not so that we can have an experience, but so that we can experience your glory and bring honor to you and know you. For you are glorified when your children enjoy your presence. And we need to recognize that God has visited us. The problem is not God's reluctance to show himself, but our comfort with maintaining a shallowness in our Christian experience. God is available. It says that whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. And do you believe that Jesus is here with us tonight? That he is in our midst, that he wants to make himself known to you in new ways, that you can go as intimate with Jesus as you choose to go. Galatians chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, when Jacob receives a vision of God, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And I pray that not just your gatherings in the church fellowship, but every day when you wake up, you say those words, surely the Lord is in this place, but that it doesn't end with the phrase, and I was not aware of it. I pray that every day you wake up and say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I am aware of him, and I will love him and walk with him and follow hard after him. I ask you guys the question tonight, why are we so satisfied with what is seen and so entrenched with the pursuit of this world? Why are we living like that? Why are we comfortable living like practical atheists? Are you ready for God to visit you? That is the question that I have for you tonight. So let's begin looking at this story, because it's a beautiful story. First, we're going to note that we have one who is faithful in a time of sorrow. Look at verses 5-7. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So first of all, we have before us a priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth. They were they were Levites. They were of the priestly line, and Zechariah the priest and Elizabeth were without child. We're told something unique about them, and that is that they were righteous and blameless before the Lord. But we have to think about the context of the time in which they lived, because these were dark days. And despair was abroad amongst the Jewish people. They were under Roman control. God had essentially been silent for about 400 years. The last prophet was Malachi. Little did Zechariah know that he would that his son would be the prophet, the first prophet in 400 years. But the people were waiting for consolation, waiting for the Savior, waiting for God to speak once again. And I think for you and I, we have to recognize that some days are dark, that light can be scarce, that despair can come in waves without ceasing, and it can be easy to think that God has forgotten us, that God has forgotten his promises. I know, because I deal with people every day who come and meet with me in my office, who are in a place where the days are so dark that they ask the question, is God really here? Does he actually care about my problems? Does he care about the things that I'm going through? Why will this trial not end? And we have to say that God has made himself known, and not every day is dark, but think about this, 400 years of silence. The people had to have been losing hope. But even the darkest days, God always has his faithful remnant, those who continue to press into him even when it doesn't make sense, those who continue to seek him even when they have no sense of his presence whatsoever. And I think before us we have Zechariah and Elizabeth as examples to us to maintain faithfulness when we find ourselves in the shade of God's hand, when we are not sensing his presence, when we are not feeling his spirit. Do we continue to press in and be faithful? You see, their particular situation was a sorrow on top of sorrows, for not only was the land filled with sorrow, the Jewish people were losing hope, but Zechariah and Elizabeth had a personal sorrow that was deep. That is that they were unable to have children. It says that they were old, and they had never had any kids. And for the Jews, it was a great shame to not be blessed with children. In fact, they were a very superstitious people. And they believed that if you were without child, it was because God cursed you, because there was some unspoken sin. And so you can imagine how these righteous couple, these blameless two, had carried with them this shame amongst their community, a people that looked at them as if they were second rate, a people that did not understand them. Oh, they must have done something wrong. They must be saying things that they ought not to say when they're in the privacy of their home. Who knows what people thought of them, but we know for a fact that it was a great shame, a travesty if you were married and could not have children. I love it that Zechariah's very name means Jehovah has remembered. I wonder if he thought upon the meaning of his name. Jehovah has remembered. When he was feeling like God has not remembered, that God has forgotten, but my name means Jehovah has remembered. Names used to be given with meaning. Now we just pick them because they're cool. Now we pick names based upon popularity lists. We named our son Henry because it was our grandfather's name. We named our daughter Hattie because there was a bar in Seattle called Hattie's Hat, and we thought it was cool. That tells us a lot, Darcy, doesn't it? It does. Great revelation right there. But names were given with meaning. And how often the people in Scripture, their name lined up with their character. God remembers. God remembers. Jehovah has remembered is the meaning of Zechariah's name. And I love it because Elizabeth's name means, my God is an oath. My God is an oath. You see, these two were utterly faithful. In Psalm 18:25, it says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Now, this passage is not declaring that they were without sin, but that they were sincere in their pursuit of God, regardless of their sorrows. I want to ask you guys tonight, are you troubled tonight? You are not bound to feel, but you are bound to arise. Don't try and feel good when you're not good. But what we should do is cry out to him who is good. I think one of the things that happens to us when we find ourselves in trials, when we find ourselves in sorrow, when we find ourselves burdened by the fact that life is difficult, is that we become paralyzed by those burdens. We become paralyzed by the things that overwhelm us. And we need to cry out with the psalmist, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. We need to arise and do the good that is before us. Because what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth, it would have been easy to become quite bitter by their situation. It would have been easy for them to become overwhelmed with the despair that was felt throughout the land. And I'm sure there were many who were paralyzed with fears and anxieties. And today, we live in a day that is dark. Unemployment, recession, there's no end in sight. There are many of you who are sitting before me who have not had work in a long time. There are many of you sitting before me who are suffering from anxiety and all sorts of struggles and fears that consume your day, day in and day out, and you are paralyzed. But let Zechariah
and Elizabeth be an example to us that no matter how dark the day is and regardless of what we feel, it does not give us the right to not do the good that is before us. In fact, one of the greatest ways to overcome sorrow and suffering is to begin to do the good that is before us, to move beyond our current situation and recognize that God has created us not to be focused inward upon our own pain, but to be focused outward, to be other-oriented. And that happens when we get our eyes off of ourselves onto Christ. And I love this because we find within Zechariah a faithfulness even in the midst of disappointment, one who is continuing to work and to pursue God. And God has taken notice of him. He's written into our scriptures for us to remember him. He must have been a faithful man. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You see, some people want understanding before they will begin doing. And I would say that is refusing the good that is before you. That sometimes we have to get up and we have to begin to move even when we don't understand why we're going through the things that we're going through. See, God often speaks to his people and calls them while they are busy doing their daily tasks. And if you look at scripture, we see it again and again. What were Moses and David doing when God spoke to them? They were tending their flocks. What was Gideon doing when God revealed himself to him? He was threshing wheat. What were Peter and his friends doing when Jesus called him? They were mending their nets. What is before you that needs to be done? Maybe you're paralyzed. You're waiting for God to speak to you in your pain, and you're not doing anything. Get up and do the good that is before you, and it is often then that God will meet you. Darcy read a really powerful, when I was going through so much anxiety last year, I remembered that there were times when I felt frozen. And Darcy read a devotion out of Streams in the Desert to me. And it was about this very thing that often we won't hear God when we're crying out to him because we're making so much noise. But we have to still our soul and just begin to move in faith. And it is then that God will begin to speak to us. That he waits till we calm down. He waits till we begin getting logical about the situation. Lord, you know, I'm going to walk by faith. That's when God will visit his children. Let's consider the next aspect of this story. That he was fearful in the presence of promise. So what does it say in verse 8? It says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" You kind of wonder if Zechariah heard anything that the angel was saying to him. Well, he did, because we have it recorded for us. But I would just be like, could you say that again? I am so freaked out right now. But this is what is incredible to me about the story, is that Zechariah is doing the work of God. Here he is in the temple. Now, for the priest, for the Levite, this was the greatest honor, the greatest privilege that could come in your lifetime, the opportunity to serve within the temple. It probably only would happen, if you're lucky, once in your entire life as a priest. The ability to go into the temple, into the holy place, and to burn incense, which is the place of prayers, where you go in as the priest and you are representing the people to God. And here is the beauty, is that outside all these people are worshiping and praying, and inside the priest, Zechariah is before the altar, and he's doing the work of the ministry. He's serving God, he's offering up prayers to God, but he by no means is prepared to actually experience a visitation from God's messenger. I wonder how often we are like that. We offer prayers to God, but do you actually expect God to answer them? How often we get up and we do our devotions. Every day I pray. Every day I read my Bible. Some of you aren't even reading your Bible or praying, but for many of us who are reading and praying, we find ourselves, it becomes nothing more than just a rote experience. It's just something that you do because you're told you ought to do it, but you're not coming to the Word of God going, today Jesus is going to show up in power in my life. Today, the Holy Spirit is going to empower me to do something I've never done before. Today, there's going to be a divine appointment. We're not expecting the supernatural, and because of that, the supernatural does not come. And I wonder if Zechariah, if we would know what to do with it if it did come. How quickly we will talk of revival. Oh, I wish revival would happen in the city of Portland. Do we really want revival? Do we live with an expectation that at any moment, God could come in power? What's so powerful to me about this story is that there are times even when I'm preaching that I lose sight of the fact that God could show up in power. There are times when I'm praying that I don't expect God to answer the prayer. I'm just doing it because I'm trying to be faithful. See, Zechariah is noted for being faithful and blameless. That is, that his desire for God was there, but his expectation was weak. He didn't actually expect. I mean, that's how we are. We think that we want God's presence, but we don't expect to actually have it. We think that tomorrow when we wake up, it'll go just the same as it went today. But what if we began to live with an awareness of God's presence each and every moment? What if we actually began to practice the presence of Christ only to find that God has always been there, and it's that we who have just not noticed him? That we cry out for God to make himself known. And he's saying, I'm behind you. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm within you. But we are not listening to his voice. We're not prepared. We live without expectation. You see, when it comes, he is overwhelmed. He can't handle the vision. He hoped for it, but he did not actually expect to receive it. It's interesting that here he is praying to God. He's representing himself. He's representing the people to God. I am coming before you, O Lord, on behalf of all the people, but I don't actually think you're there, because when your messenger shows up, I freaked out like a bad joke, like what I did to Henry like a few weeks ago when the kids didn't know I was home and I hid behind the door. And they opened the door and I'm like, what's up? And then Henry just freaked out, started crying, throwing things at me. I was like the angel of the Lord. Just put my foot up on the door. I'm like, fear not, son. Fear not. He's like, Daddy, why did you do that? He literally said that for like 15 minutes. Why did you do that? Why? I'm like, because it was fun. That's why I did it. Darcy hates it too. Startling. I like startling people. Whenever my wife walks in front of our car, I honk my horn every time. And every time she goes like this. I don't want to be startled by a visitation. I don't want to be like, whoa, where did you come from? I've been praying to you for 10 years, but I didn't actually think you were here or actually listening to me. I don't want to be startled. I want to live with expectation that God is present and available. I want to believe that at any moment, Jesus could come back for his bride, because scripture tells me that's what can happen. I want to believe at any moment, the Spirit can come upon me in power and initiate something that I have not experienced before. I'm not seeking the experience. What I'm seeking is the God who is already available and here, the God who has visited. You know, what's so beautiful about this passage is that the first thing the angel says to him is, fear not. How gracious the first words of heaven are. Fear not. Don't be afraid. How often we think of God as this fearful ruler who's ruling heaven with an iron scepter, ready to bash your head in at any mistake. But Zechariah, in his fear, and he's fearful because he didn't expect it, but the angel says, you're the priest. How could you not expect me to show up? You're supposed to expect me to show up. No, in gentleness, he says, fear not. Fear not. I've heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. I have come on behalf of God because he has heard your prayer. Verse 13 says, we have come because we have heard your prayer. Now, let me just state that Zechariah and Elizabeth had probably long before had stopped praying for a child. They were far past the age of childbearing. But they had never stopped praying for the consolation of Israel. As a priest of Israel, the deepest desire of the Jewish people was that the Messiah would come. The deepest desire, the prayer that was being answered, was that Jesus was coming. The prayer that Zechariah was offering up, he wasn't thinking of it, but they were considered righteous and blameless before God. Yes, they had prayed for years and years for children. But here, what the angel is saying is that I am answering your prayer for the Messiah. And your son, the son that you never thought you would have, is going to be the one who paves the way for him, who goes before him in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Zechariah, you're not going to have a priest for a child. You're going to have a prophet. And I love this promise, this graciousness. There's no cruelty in any of this. It's about joy. It's about rejoicing. It's about God giving us what we don't deserve. It's about God reminding us that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's about God giving us promises that what we ask, things that we forgot about. It's about God reviving dreams and visions that we lost and thought were dead. I remember so clearly the deep dream that I had of being able to do something with my music. And I wanted it so bad. And I pursued music all through my 20s and nothing came. I mean, I got a record deal, but it fell apart because I wrote a bad song that flopped at radio. Dang it. And it is bad. And I wanted it so bad. When I came to the Lord, I thought, now that I have Jesus, he's for sure going to let me do music. And nothing came of it. And the dream died, basically. It was almost like Jesus asked me to just lay it down at his feet. He said, just lay it down at my feet. And I remember 4 years later, after Darcy had come to the Lord, I remember painting one day and just saying, Lord, if this is what you want me to do for the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. Just give me joy to do it. Just let me know that you're with me. And that surrender, God met me in that surrender. And the dream that I thought was gone, he restored in his own time. All I really wanted was more of him. But he not only gave me more of him, but he revived the dream as well. And all of a sudden, I found myself with a new record deal and a job in ministry. And then I was able, the thing that I wanted to do all through my 20s happened when I turned 31, which was I toured around the world all through 2004. 2003 and 2004, and God says, you wanted it, so here you go, 250 shows later, and I was like, I don't want it, this is lame, but it's just a reminder that God goes beyond even the things that we ask for, and so often we give up on God, we stop believing, that's an impossibility. It was an impossibility for them to have a baby, but they had stopped believing in that, but they never stopped believing in God, and so God came to answer their desire for him, and in doing so, he rebirthed in them the vision that they had put to rest. Oh, it's beautiful. Like Simeon in chapter 2, who was also righteous and devout, Zechariah was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the angel came to answer his prayer. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And what is the word that the angel gives him? You're going to have a son and he's going to be a great joy to you. And not only to you, but he's going to bless the nation. And many will come back to the Lord because of him. And he is coming to prepare the people for the Messiah. He's going to call them to repentance. He's going to call them to change their ways. He's going to be a prophet. And you're going to name him John. And you know what the name John means? For those of you who might be named John in this room, which at one time was the most common name in America, it means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. I love that. God gives the name. I am giving you a name for your son to remind you of what I am to you. I am gracious. God is not cruel. He is not absent. So often we give up on our dreams and we give up on God answering our prayers. But God is good. He's willing to meet us when we ask him. He knows what is best, and his timing is perfect. You ever wonder why Jesus came when he came? Why did God wait 400 years to send the Messiah? Why didn't he wait 500 years? Why didn't Jesus come earlier? You know, I think that there is a good argument that God's timing is so perfect that Jesus came at the exact time in human history that made the most sense in human history. Let me just tell you really quickly, G.K. Chesterton points out in The Everlasting Man that the world had hit its pinnacle. All that man could do in his own ability had reached its pinnacle. Philosophy had already reached its pinnacle. We have never gone beyond the great Greek philosophers. All we've done is built on what they came up with. Philosophy, thought, intellectual thought had gone as far as it could go. No religion in the history of the earth was more pure than the Jewish faith. Religion had gone as far as it could go when Jesus came. No empire, no government is greater in history than the Roman Empire. Human civilization, government had gone as far as it could go. Jesus came at the exact time in human history, at the time when all that man could achieve in his own ability had reached his pinnacle, and still he was absolutely hopeless. That is when Jesus came. God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. We think that we know what would be the best time for God to answer a particular prayer. And when he doesn't answer in the way that we want him to, we lose faith. We quickly give up. That's impossible. Let me just share with you really quickly the man that I brought up on the stage just a few weeks ago, my friend Craig, who has the brain tumor, and we prayed for him. It's been 2 years that he's been clear. In September, the tumor came back. They went in and removed the tumor. Starting in October, he's had complication after complication, infection after infection, and he just has not been recovering. And last Sunday night, he ended up in the emergency room with a fever and horrible headaches. And by midnight, he no longer knew who his wife was. Through the night, he was wrestling off his friends because he didn't know who anyone was and he wanted to escape from the hospital. By 5 a.m. in the morning, he was in a coma because he had meningitis through his whole body. And I was convinced that the Lord was going to take Craig home. And I found that even my own thoughts was like, Lord, I don't know if the Lord's going to heal this. And how quick I was as his pastor and his friend, and to go and spend time with him and to hold his hand and to sing to him and to talk to him, but to not have the faith that God could heal him in that moment. It was a very uncomfortable place to be. Lord, why don't I believe that you're going to heal him? I don't feel good about this. I don't like how this looks. It doesn't seem like it's going to be good. The odds are against him. Not many come out of meningitis after already having cancer and been weakened by chemotherapy and all those things. But you know what? God has brought the meningitis under control. Craig is recovering right now. And God is reminding me once again that the impossible is possible in him. And we need to not lose hope. We need to not lose hope. It was a reminder to me, and I remind before we had our all-night prayer on Friday, do not stop praying fervently, believing that God hears our prayers, and he is a God who heals, that he is a God who saves. Have you lost hope in a person that you thought God, that there's no way God will save that person? There's no way God will fix this situation or that situation? God is a God of miracles. God is a God who hears his prayers, and he answers in his own time. We have to understand that. So what do we have next? Keep praying for the Dunns, by the way. pray for Craig and Kathy. He's going to be in the hospital in Seattle for the next 16 days as they get this infection out of the way. But man, praise the Lord that God is bigger than our faithlessness. Faithless in the midst of hope is what we have next. Zechariah in verse 18 asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." I like that. I'm an old man. And the angel's like, "I'm Gabriel." I just noticed that. There's a little comedy in that. And Gabriel is only one of two angels named in Scripture. And Gabriel means strong man of God, or God's strong man. So he's like, "So, and you're saying." He just gets done laying out the promise for him. And Zechariah is like, "I don't buy it. I, even though you magically appeared in this room, how can they be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." It sounds a lot like Abraham, does it not? The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Isn't the gospel all about good news? "And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Here we find Zechariah faithless in the midst of hope. He questions the angel's message. I'm old, my wife's old, I understand enough about humanity that people don't have babies when they're old. So how is this going to happen? What are you telling me? I need a sign. Basically, prove yourself to me. And the angel's like, "You want a sign? Fine, you're deaf and you're dumb." And I would argue that Zechariah not only lost his ability to talk, I would argue that he lost his ability to hear as well. I think that he was in absolute silence. And I base that off of verse, I think it's verse 67, when John is finally born, it says the people signed to Zechariah to get his attention. So I think it was deeper than just not being able to communicate. I think he was literally struck deaf and dumb. A man stuck in total silence. Why don't you, in your head now, meditate on what has been said? Here is your sign, my friend. It has been said that the trustworthiness of a message is dependent on the trustworthiness of the messenger. And we have to recognize that this is the great message to you and I. I've begun a series on Thursday nights, Body Life. If you haven't come, you should come, called The God of Yes. And we're considering the promises of Scripture and why it is that we don't see the fulfillment of promises in our lives. And here is what you need to understand, is that Zechariah's faithlessness in this moment deserved the rebuke that the angel gave. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, I want you guys to hear this verse, and I shared this with the Thursday night crowd. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Jesus is the yes to every promise in God. What I want you guys to understand is that God says yes to every promise in Scripture through Jesus Christ. But what God demands of you and I is that we say amen to his yes. What that means is that we say to his yes, "Make it so, according to your word." And next week when we look at the visitation to Mary, that is exactly what Mary says. Unlike Zechariah, she asks, she says, "I have not known a man yet." But there's not the same kind of doubt. She's saying, as far as I know, there's only one way that a person can have a baby. And I've not experienced that way. So what's the secret? And we'll should save that for next week. But he says the Holy Spirit will come over you, overshadow you, and you'll become pregnant with the Holy One. And she says, "As the Lord has spoken, let it be so to his maidservant." Just utter faith. "I trust you. Make it so. Make it so, Lord." Do you want to see the promises of God fulfilled in your life? There has to be on our end an amen to his yes. God says yes, but if you don't say amen to the yes, it continues to be a no. That's what we need to understand. And really what Zechariah was doing was he was questioning God's ability to do the impossible. He was questioning God's ability to fulfill his own word. And we're quick to judge Zechariah. Well, if an angel appeared to me, I wouldn't question God's word. Yes, you would. Because we have what we experience in our humanity, the parameters on what we believe. And God wants to continually expand those parameters. He wants us, our faith, to increase. And here is the thing, is if you want to experience God's promises, his presence, you want to experience his visitation and all of its fullness in your life, you've got to live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Confidence, hope, assurance. This is what faith is connected to. Faith is our attitude toward God that allows God the right to be God in and through our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There must be a belief that God actually will speak to us when we come to his word, or it'll be a dead book in your hand. There must be the belief that God will answer your prayers and forgive your sins, or you continue to live in your sins. Salvation comes by faith in Christ. And faith isn't just an intellectual assent that he is everything he said he is. Faith is an attitude, a disposition toward him of trust that allows him to be himself in and through our lives. It's the leaning upon him with our whole weight. George MacDonald said this, whatever springs from myself and is not from God is evil. It is a perversion of something of God's. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It is a stream cut off from its source and thinks to run on without it. In other words, we have to stay connected to the source if we want to see the source fulfilled in our lives. So what does it say? Isn't it interesting that his unbelief immediately silenced him? But listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Many of you are silent about your so-called faith in Christ because you have not believed. You have been silenced by your unbelief. Like Zechariah, who is literally struck deaf and dumb by his unbelief, some of you are spiritually deaf and dumb because of your unbelief. You don't hear from God. You don't speak of God. You just pretend to be right with God. I would encourage you tonight to exercise faith. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. May that be our prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to know you. Well, let's look at the final section. In verses 23 through 25, it says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So we find Zechariah here favored in spite of his unbelief. Now, I was thinking about this today. Could you imagine having to work being deaf and dumb? Because all the people were waiting outside for him to come out and give the blessing. And in the tradition, as they come out and he would say a prayer over the people. And he couldn't even fulfill his priestly duty, but he has to continue functioning as a priest. With all of this information in his head, the people were aware that he had seen some kind of vision, because he must have been white as a sheet. And he has to continue to work, but he can't talk about it. He can't hear anyone. All he can do is think about it. And can you imagine the restlessness of, I just want to get home to my wife to see if this thing is real. Think on that for a few minutes. So what did he say to his wife when he got home? Nothing. Nothing. He was just silent. All we know is that the impossible became mysteriously possible. The Lord is good to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. And so it is that she did become pregnant. And I don't know if he wrote her a letter when he got back. We do this, this will happen. I don't know what happened. I just try to imagine it and I get embarrassed and then I just want to move on in the passage. This is what I know. It's that the impossible became possible.
Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Do you have that belief in God? Do you have that kind of faith in him? See, the powerful thing about this story is that God, in spite of Zechariah's unbelief, and I believe that his faith increased, obviously, with each day of silence, as he pondered the words of the angel, the messenger of God. How could this be? Oh, how beautiful is God. And he knew the scriptures. He was a priest. He understood the scriptures and the promises, and it was actually going to happen. It was actually going to happen. Could you imagine how his faith must have increased each day? And when his wife became pregnant, how the joy in his heart must have grown and grown. And we're told that after John was born, it wasn't until he wrote down that his name shall be John that all of a sudden his lips opened and he went silent in unbelief, but his lips opened in praise. And there's a beautiful song that Zechariah sings about God's great provision for his people, that he has visited us, that he has come to meet us in this place. And I believe that song resonates with us today. And I believe that we must consider the faithfulness of Jesus, that even when we are faithless, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God keeps his promises. Do you have within you the growing anticipation that God is coming for his bride? That God is going to make right all that is wrong in the world. That we will actually spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That we will see him face to face. Do you actually believe that when he says you are forgiven, that you're forgiven? Do you believe that he has the ability to heal your broken heart, to remove your anxieties, that he can bring life to the sick? Do you believe that? If only our faith would increase. If only we believed. I think that we really could say to this mountain, to Mount Hood, jump into the sea. Wouldn't that be cool? Just go. Done. Do you have faith that Christ can move in ways that you have not experienced before? I want us to be a church that expects God's visit each and every day of each and every moment. And I think we can learn a lot from Zechariah. May we not be plagued with unbelief. And if you tonight are plagued with unbelief, I pray that you would see that God is ready to pour out his favor upon your life, to pour out his blessing on your life, but you must believe. And the greatest gift that God gives, the greatest gift was not the son that they had always wanted, but the Savior who is coming. Because if you look at the song of Zechariah, only two verses of that song are about John. All the rest is about Jesus. All of the rest is about Jesus. See, his eyes had been opened to something even broader than the gift of a boy. And yes, his boy was a joy to him, although John turned out to be a bit of a freak. I don't know. I was like, so you had a son finally. Yeah, he's the one in the camel hair, and he's eating locusts. That's always yelling at people. That's my boy. I'm like, I know, it's crazy. It's part of the Lord's joke on me, I guess. But the beauty of what Zechariah was looking forward to is what we look back to, is that Jesus came. And that because he's came, we can have a relationship now with our Father in heaven, because Jesus tore down the middle wall of separation, because Jesus made a way for us to have a right relationship with God. God has visited us. And I pray this month, as we move toward Christmas Day, that we would be reminded of that great and amazing truth, that God has come to bring peace on earth, and that peace comes through the gospel of peace. Let us pray.